congregation and the changes that have occurred in your lives and all. And we have a whole lot of catching up to do just personally and talking about the things of our lives. But that's not what I'm supposed to be doing up here right now. So we'll try to move on. We rejoice in the Lord for the victory that has won. But we have a responsibility now. I hope you heard the pronoun that I used. We have a responsibility now that our evangelism is not complete when we immerse someone into Christ. But we are to baptize them and then teach them everything that the Lord has commanded. And so we rejoice in the decision that was made. But now we have to step up ourselves and do what Christ has told us to do to make the evangelizing process complete. So brothers and sisters, let's pray for one another, pray for our new brother in Christ, and let's pray that God would use this week to make us even more effective in doing His will. I'd like to ask you, as we prepare to go into our message this evening, that you would prepare your mind to receive the Word of God, that you would prepare your spirit to be fertile soil for the Word to be planted and bring forth a harvest. I'm going to give you a moment to pray quietly, just silently, then I'll pray out loud and we'll go into our message. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we pause here to just simply acknowledge the fact that you are God. We worship you. Father, we come to you as your children. Lord, we come praying as you've instructed us. And tonight, I want to pray for our new brother in Christ. I want to pray that he will understand what it means to say Jesus is Lord. I pray, Father, that he will grow in the faith, and that he will grow in his knowledge of Christ. I pray, Father, that we will be responsible, brothers and sisters, to protect him, to provide for him, to nurture him, and to work together with him in your kingdom. And Father, I want to pray that this night your word might have free rein and that it would find fertile soil to bring forth kingdom fruit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when video recorders were first becoming available to the public and becoming quite popular, there was a news story of a man who loved to skydive. But his profession was that he was a professional videographer, a professional photographer. Well, he was able to get one of those personal handheld video cameras, and he got some of his skydiving buddies together so that they might actually be able to combine his passion of skydiving with his profession of photography. And so they went up in the air, and he got his buddies one by one to jump out, and he stood there at the door of the plane, and he was able to record it as they began their free fall for a while, and then the chutes would open, and it was just quite an impressive scene. And then ultimately, all the others had jumped out, and so now he takes his plunge. And the news story of that night was this professional photographer who was passionate about skydiving had gotten so excited about being able to record these personally that when he jumped out, he had forgotten to strap on his parachute. Brothers and sisters, in a spiritual manner of speaking, I'm really concerned tonight that there are many people who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are passionately desirous of an eternity with Him in the heaven of God, who proverbially have forgotten to strap on their parachute. Now, we live in a society tonight that is marked by extreme confusion. And if I were to just start listing some of the evidences of our confusion, I'm sure many of you would just sit there shaking your heads in agreement, but also in amazement that we could be as confused as we are as people in this society. But nowhere is there any more confusion than in the realm of the things of God, spiritual matters. Some have said that America today is the most spiritually minded that she has ever been, but she is the most spiritually impoverished that she has ever been. And you can walk into any bookstore in our land and you will find shelf after shelf with books pertaining to religion and spirituality. But never has there been a time in our society that the percentages indicate that church attendance is less. Never has there been a time in our society that the statistics indicate more people are not believing in God than we are right now. And this is a time that Jesus, by name, is virtually being kicked out of our society. There is tremendous confusion tonight in our land pertaining to the things of God. But I really want us to look at a scripture tonight that I hope will bring some clarity to the confusion that pertains to Christianity. Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And just so we can kind of get it all together, I would like to start reading at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'll grant you that that was a long passage just to read through. And for me tonight to stand up here and expect that you are able to follow along and grasp all that Peter was trying to communicate to us here in this passage, that's just not likely going to happen at all. But if we could go through these verses that we have read, and if we could look at them in detail and try to break down and examine them for the purpose of finding out exactly what it is that the Apostle Peter is saying, first of all, I would have to say that he is saying many things in this text. I'm not trying to say I don't know anything he said about the text. I'm just trying to say that there are great doctrines that he touches on here in this text. There are great applications for life that he touches on here in this text. And that Peter is writing for a purpose, that he is trying to encourage Christians to stay faithful and true to Christ in the midst of people who would try to lead them away from Christ in various ways. I wish we could just kind of do an overview of this book and how that the emphasis there on the first chapter is on Jesus. In the second chapter, he emphasizes the reality of false teachers and how they work against us and how they work against the cause of Christ. And then the third chapter, he tries to put a sense of urgency to their lifestyles that even though it's not, he hadn't come yet, that Jesus Christ really is coming and we need to be ready and we need to live in certain ways in light of the second coming of Christ. But what I saw in these first 11 verses that I really believe needs to be communicated in some way to our culture and our society tonight is there doesn't need to be this confusion pertaining to Christianity and spirituality in our land that is predominant among us. If I could take these verses that we've read tonight and if I could just kind of give one summary statement about them. Now, again, this is not all there is in the text by any means. But if I could give one summary statement that would apply to us tonight that we need to share with those in our community and in our daily interactions, the Christian faith is really quite simple. God has done his part. We must do ours. Now, will you somehow try to latch on to that? And will you try to tuck that away in your mind so that when people talk about the confusion, they don't know which way to turn, they don't know which way is right, and on the reasons that they give. You can remind them the Christian faith is really quite simple. God has done his part. We must do ours. Now, right here in these first couple of verses here, actually verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter laid out for us that we know that our faith is true, we know that our faith is real, because God has done his part. And Peter tells us three things that assure us that God has done his part. First of all, he said the person of the Lord has called us. We were called by his glory and virtue. I want to remind you that no one has ever become a Christian by accident. It didn't just happen that one day I woke up and, wow, now I'm a Christian. That's not what Christianity is in any way, shape, nor form. But we have become Christians because of a conscious decision that we have made regarding ourselves and regarding Jesus Christ. And first of all, we have made the decision that Jesus is more than a man. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Secondly, we have made a decision that not only is Jesus the Christ, Jesus is Lord. And that means that he is the absolute ruler, and it also means that he is the owner of all. I wish that I had time to be able to take you over to the book of Jude, and it's only one chapter long. But that we find that false teachers had come in to the church, and that Jude was writing these Christian brothers and sisters, and he said, I wanted to write to you about how great our salvation is. Wouldn't that be a wonderful letter to read? To have an inspired letter just telling us how great our salvation is. Ooh, I'd like to read that one. But Jude said, it was more necessary that I write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, because there have been these false teachers have come in and they taught two lies. One thing they did was they taught that grace gives us a license to sin. That since God is full of grace toward us, then it doesn't matter how you mess up. It doesn't matter how you live. God's grace will cover our sin. Well, I have good news. It is true. God's grace will cover our sin, but God's grace does not cover our intentional sinfulness without repentance. And they were teaching that it doesn't matter how you live, God's grace will cover your sin regardless. But the second lie that they were teaching that Jude wanted to address is that they were denying their only Lord and Master, most translations say. But there are various words in the original language of the New Testament that in English are translated Lord. And Jude uses both of those words in that text right there in Jude. And so the English translation says that they have denied their only Lord and Master, because it would sound redundant to say they have denied their only Lord and Lord. And so the one meaning of the word Lord is that he is the absolute ruler. He is the master of all. And we saw that in his life. We saw that in his ministry, that he could tell the winds and the waves, be still, and they would obey him. He could tell the demons to flee, and they would obey him. He commanded the sick to be healed, and they were made well. He commanded the dead to resurrect, and they came back to life. Jesus is Lord. He is the absolute ruler over all. He's the ruler over time. He's the ruler over space. He is the ruler over people. He is the ruler over nature. Jesus Christ is Lord. But that word Lord also had another meaning, and that would be like if you can step back in your minds and you remember the feudal times, and that the owners of the properties and all this, those people were called Lord. They were the owner not only of the lands, not only of the buildings, but they even owned the persons who lived there, who worked there. These people were absolute owners of their little domain. And that word is the word that Jude used when he wrote that book of Jude, one chapter, and he said that Jesus is Lord, that he is the absolute owner of everything. He made it all. It is his. Therefore, he could command the water to turn into wine. Therefore, he could command people what to do, what not to do. He owns it all. He owns us all. And in a spiritual sense, even though we rebelled against his lordship, he bought us back. And it's the term that the Bible calls redeemed. And the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And the price is the blood of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ of God, Jesus, the Lord of all. And the reason that we are Christians tonight is we have heard who He is. We have heard what He has done. And we have said, yes, I believe that. I accept Him as my Lord, and by virtue of submitting to His Lordship in His grace, through His mercy and His kindness and love, He is our Savior. And Peter said tonight, you can be sure that God has done His part. Your Christianity is not because you accidentally stumbled into it, but your Christian faith is because you heard the call of God Himself through the Word of God, which proclaimed to us, Jesus saves. Now, specifically in our text, Peter here says that we have been called by His glory and His virtue. And I'd love to just take the time to go through those two words and to lay out clearly for us what it means. But folks, due to our time constraints here, let me just simply say it this way. The glory of God is when you take all of the attributes of God and you put them all together into one package, then you have His glory. Some of the more scholarly among us have expressed it like this. The glory of God is the summation of all of the attributes of God. Wow, can you imagine if we saw everything God is, if we saw everything God is doing, if we saw everything God has done, if we saw everything God is going to do, if we saw His character, if we saw His nature. Brothers and sisters, tonight, we wouldn't sit on these chairs here. I'm sure we would fall on our faces at the glory of God. And who could dare look upon one so glorious as Him? And it's the glory of God that has called us. His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His compassion, His forgiveness, His authority, His dominion, His power, on and on the attributes go. And we've experienced it all, and we want Him. But He's not only called us by His glory. He has called us by His virtue. And when you study that word out in detail, I think you're going to find that that word can be translated literally moral excellence. And so when we look at Jesus, one of the reasons that we know that we need Him is because of His perfection against our imperfection. And when we see His moral excellence, I know, brothers and sisters, that I find myself in absolute awe at how Jesus never stumbled. Jesus never gave in. Jesus never gave up. And Jesus, every way that a person could ever be tempted, and yet He never sinned. And when I look at myself, do you guys care if I read you something? Every week I try to send my immediate family a devotion on the Lord's Day morning. And this isn't anything special. I'm trying to make a point, but let me just share. Say, Happy Lord's Day. I need your prayers today, as it will be a grueling day. I teach a class at 8, and then preach twice. Then we drive to Fort Wayne, and tonight I start a revival and ask for the prayers. I know this is going to be a very physically demanding day, but there's another way But that's another way I get reminded of Christ. He is our strength and our help. As we navigate through living in this world, trying faithfully to live for Him, we often get weak and even confused. The realities of this world beat up on us, tempt us, and even try to seduce us from totally following Christ. This wears on us, and sometimes it seems like it won't make any difference, so just relax a little. But that's where the problem lies. When we relax just a little, we're that much further away from Christ. And any space that we get away from Christ is that much room we've given to the evil one. So I think now I begin to understand more clearly Paul's dilemma of not doing what he wanted and doing what he didn't want. Then he cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" The answer, of course, was Jesus. Jesus is still the answer for us. When we are weak or confused or sorely tempted, Christ is our strength, our help, and our hope. Today, with the loaf and the cup in our hands, let's remember Jesus. He's who I need, and He is all I need. I don't know if you were able to hear what I hope my family heard, but sometimes we get beat up on so hard, and we get tempted in so many ways, and we get so tired, we just want to relax a little bit. And every little bit we relax, we're that much further from Christ. And every space that we're from Christ, we've given the evil one that much room to work. And Peter says, you can look at Jesus. There's nothing, nothing He didn't relax. He didn't give up. He didn't stray. And He calls you to let Him save you from your sin. God has done His part. And I see something else. It's not just that God did His part by calling us through Christ. God has done His part because His power transforms us. He said He's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And brothers and sisters, I would that tonight we would really understand the spiritual resources we have available to us. And this word right here is a primary resource that we might stay faithful to God. And you know, that's not some idea, but some new idea, but that actually goes back even 1,000 years before Christ. And the scripture says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? that I might not sin against God. Brothers and sisters, we have the help of God Himself, that when we're tempted, He will make a way of escape. We have the power of prayer. And that the Lord Jesus, the very night before He was crucified, He told the disciples, "Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation." And what was it that He did before He ultimately went to the cross? But He prayed hour after hour after hour. And parts of that prayer that He prayed were these words that He repeated, "Not my will, but thine be done." We have tremendous resources tonight that we don't have to say, well, everybody sins, nobody's perfect, it doesn't make any difference. I'm not saying that we are sinlessly perfect in and of ourselves. I'm saying tonight, though, that God wants holiness from our lives, and God has given us resources to equip us to be the people He has called us to be. And may we understand tonight that this power of God has transformed us. I love the old Southern gospel song that was popular several years ago. It said, "I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not. I'm not what I'm going to be. Thank God I'm not what I was." I'm tired. In case you didn't catch that. And so I really believe that that's our testimony. Our brother right here, man, when he went down into that water, he came up out of the water, and like we used to sing in the children's chorus, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. I ain't what I'm going to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I was." The power of the Lord has transformed us. And then we see that Peter said, "You can be sure that you know God has done His part. The promises of the Lord protect us." I used to love youth camp when I was younger. Wasn't that appropriate? But back, you guys are really going to like this. Back when I was a boy, back in the day, and they had boys back then, and back when I was a boy and was real active in youth camp, man, we put together a collection of songs and made it into a medley, and it was something like this: "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine, every promise in the book is mine, 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 Jesus is mine. Mine when I'm weary, mine when I'm cheery. Mine, 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 Jesus is mine. Jesus is always wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever, and from Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine." And brothers tonight, sisters tonight, the promises of God are as real as they were when God first spoke them, when God uttered them. He does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will abide. It will endure. It will stand forever. And the promises of the Lord are a protection for us tonight, so that we'll know if we'll hang on, if we'll hang in, if we won't give up, the promises of God are ours for eternity. Praise the Lord. Man, we can be sure of the Christian faith tonight, that it's real, that it's true. It's the one and the only faith, because God has done His part. I wonder if you noticed verse 5. Verse 5 said, But, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Do you understand what he changes to in verse 5 from verse 4? In verse 3 and 4, he'd been talking about what God did. In verse 5, he starts talking about what we are to do. And so the lesson is very simple. The Christian faith is quite simple. God has done His part. We must do ours. Now, there's a couple words in that verse 5 that you need to see. Giving all diligence. One translation I'm familiar with says making every effort. But if the Bible says all, what does God mean? All. And I know, as I stand before this group, that this group of people here believes the Bible is the Word of God. And you only have me standing in this platform tonight because you are sure I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if God says all, God means, He don't mean mostly. He doesn't mean pretty much. He doesn't mean a whole lot. If God says all, God means, and He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And He goes through that entire list. People call them Christian virtues. But he goes through that entire list that he said we are to give every effort. We are to apply all diligence. And do you know where he starts? Look at where he starts. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, folks, I really believe that's significant because where he started with is where Jesus was himself. Do you remember what he said? He called you into his kingdom by his glory and his virtue. Therefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You've probably already forgotten it, so let me remind you that word virtue means moral excellence. And he said the sinlessness of Christ, the moral excellence of Christ, is where we need to start working in our own life, adding to our faith. You see, Christianity isn't just a set of beliefs to be adhered to. Christianity is a lifestyle to be lived. And dear church, can we honestly say we are giving every effort we have to be like Jesus? Now, if I had time, and I won't take the time to do it, but if I'd go through that list, then Peter gives us three applications of why we need to be giving all of this effort. Number one, he said, this will show you where you are with Jesus himself. Did you see that in your text? I want to make sure that you see it. But right here it is in verse 8. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You can tell where you are with Jesus by the effort you're putting forth to add to your faith. Secondly, he said, you can actually tell where you are with the atonement of Christ. That's in verse 9. And he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Folks, I see this tray here. And to me, that tray is symbolic of the Lord's Supper. How often does the New Testament teach us to gather around the table of our Lord and commune with Him? On the first day of every week. And you know as well as I that we meet on the first day of every week to partake of this, to do it in remembrance of Christ. And how could anyone dare stand before God having forgotten he was cleansed by the death of Christ? We need to be working to add to our faith because we remember Christ died for us. And then if you look down here in verse 11, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Folks, I wish that I had a way that I could tell you how desperately I long for heaven. I wish I could tell you. It's so great. I don't have words to express how great is my desire. And you know the reasons why we want to go to heaven and but are you going to make it? Peter said, us doing our part, giving all diligence, add to your faith that your entrance into the eternal kingdom hinges on that. I want to know where you are tonight. Not that you tell me, but I want you to look into your life and tell yourself. And thank God He's called us to come to Him. He's called us to believe on Jesus as the Christ. to repent of our sins because Jesus is Lord. To be immersed into Christ so that our sins will be forgiven, that we might be indwelt with His Spirit, and that we might rise to walk in a new life. Are you there? You can be if you're not. We're going to have a team or somebody come up. We're going to be led in song. Preacher Dave, you're going to come up here. And folks, this is a time for us to actually make our decision of where we're going to be with Jesus. And if you're not where you need to be, you know God's done His part. You need to do yours. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Shared with us tonight down there in verse 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and your election. And that's what Carrie was talking to us tonight. Are we really giving it every effort? We ask for our kids in the classroom to give it all you've got. We've asked for them on the ball field to give it all you got. Well, if there's any place we're going to ask them to give it all they got, it's give it all to Jesus. Amen. And so that's what we need to do tonight, is be an encouragement one to another. Brothers and sisters, make every effort. Make sure that we make every effort. And when we see someone not making every effort, let's remind them. Let's be encouraged. And when someone sees you not making every effort, when they remind us, don't get mad at them. Who do they think they are? They're a good brother and a good sister in Christ is who they are. Let's make every effort to make sure that our calling, that what Jesus has done for us, that the election, that process in which He wants for us to become a Christian to Him, which He has laid all out for us.